Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God. Well, I'm thankful for that song this morning because it kind of complements my tie. Amen. I don't know about you, I have a hard time. I have a hard time looking, getting excited about Christmas. I mean, I get so wound up thinking about it and getting excited about it, and then there's lots of reasons, and I share those things probably way too much with this congregation, but. But I have a hard time letting go after it's over. Does anybody else feel that same way? I like it to linger another little while. Fortunately, this year we kind of experienced that. My youngest son, John, came over on Saturday. They spent time with her folks on Christmas Day. He came over the day after, so I actually got two Christmases. God loves me. It's awesome. Yeah, and he's good. He's good. Appreciate so much the Lord. And I want to thank this congregation for the nice cards and I've got a tree full now of ornaments. I've got this great ornament from, I'll let you try to guess who this is from, but it's a Santa Claus riding on a Harley. And you push the button and it's, I can't even remember the song. I just went blank with the song. But anyway, Born to Be Wild, is it? Is that it? Yeah, man, it is awesome. Oh, it's got all the sound effects and everything. So I put it right in a really key place in my family room so I could observe him while I'm tearing up in the presence, And I was sharing with the ladies this morning, I've begun a new practice this year. I've tried to practice it in the past, but my wife wouldn't let me. But I kind of practiced it a little bit this year, when you get into your gifts. A lot of people try to be real clinical about it and cut the tape so they can save the paper. That's what my wife does. If I don't rip the paper up, we'll see that paper next year. You follow me? I mean, that's probably a frugal thing, but I like the new spontaneity and the new stuff that comes out is pretty cool. But God has been rich, and this congregation has been wonderful, sending us cards and goodies and wonderful blessings. What a great congregation this is, and God has given us the privilege. Why? I don't know. To be your pastors, and we love it. It's a wonderful privilege of ours to pastor such a great church. And it's great because of the people, yes, but even also it's great because, maybe a little bit more so, because the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, shows up on Sunday, amen? Amen? And he touches us. And yeah, give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the King. So we're carrying Christmas on a little further, and that's always a good thing. And I like that. Praise the Lord. So now I've got two Santa Clauses riding Harleys. I hope that's not dropping too big of a hint. It's just a thought passed through my mind. I don't know if you want to dwell on that at all or not. I'm ornery, aren't I? I'd like you to turn to a portion of Scripture because, I guess I'm kind of an open book thing. I don't know. I just get whatever's in me kind of flows out, and hopefully that's a good thing for your sake. But I have a problem with that because I do more than one service a weekend. We do Men of Valor on Saturday mornings, and it's hard for me sometimes to separate my thoughts that the Lord has been giving me through the week. And we're studying in the book of Revelation and those kinds of things. And sometimes they bleed over, and so the Men of Valor have to many times forgive me for being redundant. But one of the things that's so awesome about Christmas time is not just because we're celebrating the birth of Christ. We understand that part. We understand his ultimate end and goal and what his desire was. But what we don't always realize is sometimes the purpose for the reason of the season. Amen? The purpose is that in many ways, we as human beings are unable to do a lot of things that only, we have to depend on God for. Amen? Have you ever noticed that that's true, not just in salvation and in all of that that we talk about when we talk about church and Christ and his ministry and his work and the thing that he accomplished at Calvary and the resurrection and all the things we celebrate and we have experienced through faith? Did you know you experience that that imputation of Christ into your lives by faith? We say, I believe in Christ, and he responds to our faith, and he fills our lives with his presence and with his spirit. And we experience even the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power of God that we sense on Sundays when he descends upon us with his spirit and he ministers in our lives, and that power that we feel and we literally experience. That's the resurrection power. It's the very power that raised Christ from the dead. It'll be the very power that raises you and I should we go by way of the grave. It'll raise us out of that grave one day. It's the very same power that will resurrect us if we're alive. And I say resurrection in that we will be changed in a moment. That this old man will die and we'll have a brand new body and we'll be soaring toward heaven. Did you know that was in the Bible? Yeah, that's a good thing in the Bible. Amen. And so we've put our faith and our confidence in that. But God devised a plan. In fact, he devised this plan long before he created anything. And you're well aware of this. We've mentioned this many times. And part of that plan was God's effort to show the way to redemption, salvation, forgiveness. Because once we were introduced to sin, we embraced it and ran rather heavily into it, didn't we? And you and I, as people who live thousands of years from Adam and Eve, we still feel the sting of what sin can do in our lives. Many of us in this congregation today have been delivered from things that had holds on our lives. Some of us had issues and problems and situations in our life. Maybe not as bad as some of having an addiction of one form, but I think some of the issues and situations many of us have gone through are just as equally devastating and just as equally in need of God's delivering power. Amen? And so all of us can all sit in the same boat together. We're all sinners. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means what? In all of our efforts and all that we attempt and all the avenues we run down in an effort to appease that inner uncomfortableness that we experience and that we know we have before we find Christ, looking for the answer to that empty space in our heart and trying every avenue and every way to satisfy that. Some have followed religion. Some have followed things that got a hold of them rather than them controlling them. Some of them have made life decisions that have created great problems for them in later years, because that space calls out to be filled. And it can only be filled by one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. It's the only one, it's the only puzzle piece that fits perfectly there. Now, you and I have probably done those big jigsaw puzzles, and I've used this as an illustration before. And when the piece looks right and it still doesn't fit, you get the scissors out and you work on it and get it to fit. Amen. I see you're smiling. You must have done that very same thing. So you probably know what I'm talking about. But in our hearts, there's no way to do that. Because the only thing that satisfies the emptiness in your heart is not just a puzzle piece, it is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. And so I want to read a portion of scripture that the prophet Isaiah wrote for us in the 53rd chapter, which describes God's gift to us, and more than that, God's means for redemption. While you're turning there, let me say a couple of, make a couple of comments. One is this: every religion in the world is really, in some form or another, an effort to appease the effects of sin in our lives. You see, there's something that has been built inside us innately. It is a part of who we are. That when we have done wrong, we don't have to be told we've done wrong. When we have done wrong, we know we've done wrong. That little, it's not a little voice, but that feeling of guilt and shame comes over us. Now, we get real good at dealing with that by repressing it or denying it or whatever means we may use psychologically to appease that guilt, but our efforts are many times to find an answer to the anguish that comes from a continued life that is affected by the sins that we have committed. And so God doesn't want any of us to sin, and certainly God does not want us to pay the penalty for sin. Oh, but there's a part of God that says somebody, something has to be done to pay for this egregious sin against who? Well, it can be against ourselves. When you do things that are self-destructive, you're sinning against yourself. When you do things to your neighbor, you're sinning against your neighbor. You know, the last time you mowed your lawn and threw your clippings in his yard, that kind of thing. You're sinning against your neighbor. And when you do things immorally, you're not only sinning against yourself and your neighbor, but also God. And oh, frankly, any sin that you commit is a sin against God. So ultimately, what the Bible is all about is God's letter to us to show us the way that God has provided for you and I to find forgiveness and appeasement, the shame washed away. How does that happen? The guilt gone, the burden of my wrongdoing lifted from me. How's that accomplished? Well, every religion makes the effort. You can go into the darkest jungles of the Amazon and find people there that worship gods. Well, they may not know Jesus or know God that we know, but they worship a god of some form or some kind. Every tribe that has ever been discovered that has been an unknown tribe has always had a form of religion. Because every human being on the planet has built into them, built deep inside of them, not a conscience, but a sin meter, if you will. And it affects your conscience, and it causes you to be ashamed or feel bad about what you've done. And so they found tribes in the Amazon that have some weird idol of some kind that they worship. And the effort is they bring sacrifices and offerings and those kinds of things to get appeasement, to get relief from the guilt that has been burdening them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, every other religion, and now this isn't just one of those religion versus religion, like you remember Mad Magazine had spy versus spy, the black spy and the white spy. Anybody ever read those? Oh, Jim and I read those. Maybe the rest of you never knew what it was about. Anyway, what, me worry? Anyway. That went over your head probably as bad as the spy versus spy. But anyway, man's effort, every other religion, and it's not like I'm trying to compare religions and prove that ours is right over any other religion, but every other religion falls short in satisfying your heart. There are religions that teach you that by going door to door and getting your message out to as many people, and that's not a bad thing, we've used that method before, but to offer people no solution to their sin because they don't recognize that Jesus is God. And so their idea of getting to heaven and getting your appeasement with God or getting peace in your heart is by going door to door and converting as many people to their way of thinking or their religion. And yet they themselves will confess to you they don't even know if they are saved. There's a certain number they know are that are the saved, but they don't know if they're one of the number. I don't know about you, but that doesn't give me a whole lot of hope. You follow what I'm saying? And just about every religion, every cult that you can mention and other religions all make the effort. But technically, that is man making the effort to make God happy with their lives. And every one of them lives still with guilt. Because nobody has forgiven them. They're not certain of their forgiveness. They cannot even claim a redeemer, a savior. Because most of them deny the divinity of Christ. Let me read a scripture now for you that the prophet Isaiah writes concerning Jesus Christ. Not so much at his birth, but partially that in a little bit. But what he fully accomplishes. Now, this is written some 500 years before Christ ever appeared. Is that not cool? So we can't say God has not been trying to make the effort to get the message to us. He's been trying to get the message for centuries to us. The interesting thing, every new generation has to learn it for themselves. Every young person, every middle-aged person, every older, every generation that's represented even in this church had to learn for themselves. And interestingly enough, I don't know, this is probably just human nature, but have you ever noticed that when you're trying to raise your kids, when they get to be about teenager age, and their wings are sprouted, I mean, they got wings back here, but they're not really fully developed and ready to fly. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or is that imagery just too insulting? Don't be afraid. Just let me know. But at any rate, when they begin to be teenagers and they want to start making decisions for themselves, and you hope to God that the things you taught them up until that time will help them be a guide so that they make the right decisions, you don't have to look far in our culture to see that somebody missed the boat on getting the message there. But it's not always the fault of the parents or the previous generation, because have you ever tried to tell a teenager anything? Just a thought passing through my mind. They don't want to listen because they already know it all. They already got it all figured out. I had everything in life figured out by the time I was 16. Nobody had to tell me nothing. I knew it all. Now that I'm a little older, I realize just how stupid I was, just how dumb I was. But I think there's something good about that, in that every generation is forced to learn for themselves. You teach a work ethic, you do pass on values to your children, and God has been trying to do that, get that message across to us, but every generation has to learn, every person has to learn it for themselves. Aren't you thankful that somebody came by your house one day and told you about Jesus Christ? Or maybe you were fortunate enough to be raised in a family that had a tradition of serving Christ, and that's awfully wonderful as well. And so this scripture is kind of Isaiah's testimony of who it is that is going to do the great thing in earth that is going to satisfy God and satisfy the empty space in every man's heart. Listen to what he says in the 53rd chapter. Who hath believed our report? Here it is. Here's the report. Who's believed it? Isaiah speaking. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's believed our message, and who has received or understood what the message is or the revelation of that message? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. You know what that means? Jesus was not good looking. And there's a reason. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why? Oh, probably a couple reasons. One, God does not want you to have the source of your salvation fixed on outward appearances. How often do we put so much emphasis on our outward appearance when it is as meaningless as the wind passing through the trees? There's a reason. So that you would desire him for not what he looks like on the outside, but what he is on the inside. Because where are relationships, healthy relationships, begun? I know you on the inside, and you get to know me on the inside. It's not what I look like, as good looking as I might be. That's not what attracts us. See, we know the truth of that one, don't we? It's the inner beauty that is important. Verse 3. And he is despised, and he's rejected of men. Do you remember when you rejected Jesus Christ? You didn't accept him on the first go-round, I'm pretty sure of that. But we all were in this same boat together at one point. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, because he wasn't good-looking and because he was a man of grief. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We gave him no credit. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. When we saw him with the sorrows and our griefs upon him, we thought that was because God was judging him. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, or the price, the cost of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, ladies and gentlemen, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, I've got a better way to get to heaven. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Man, what a picture. Pretty depressing in many ways. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not he his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Remember me saying that word? Satisfied. God will be satisfied. You will be satisfied if he is your Lord and your Savior. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will be the sacrifice for us. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Think about it. Think of all the great people you know that have really been great people. I'm not talking about Brad Pitt. I'm talking about great people that really make a difference. Oh, you may think he might make a difference, but these people are just pretenders. Think of great people that you've known. Think of great people. And after you think of that name, that person that you admired, that may have even had influence in helping you form values or form ideas or concepts or convictions, after you think of that name, just whisper the name of Jesus right after that. Where is the greatness? In he who has influenced you, or he that has delivered and saved you? He's named amongst the great. He is the greatest of the great. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What an awesome scripture. For I will deliver his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He has numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Has anybody here, you don't even have to raise your head or raise your hand, has anybody here ever been a transgressor? I think of the season and of the time, and of course I've already preached a Christmas message, but I was thinking prior to men's meeting the other day, and or Men of Valor meeting on Saturday, and I kind of spilled some of it out there. I got to stop doing that. But I begin to realize just the impact and the meaning of who Jesus really is. Oh yeah, he's God and all of those things, but he's not God of the world. He's not God over the whole, because the whole world has not accepted him or his means of salvation. Nobody can be born again. Nobody can go to heaven. Folks, I'm sorry, I'm reporting this to you. Nobody can go to heaven unless they first accept Jesus Christ. In fact, you cannot really truly approach the Father until you know his Son. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, that's because that's the way God set it up. That's God's plan. Any other plan is not God's plan. Any other plan is our effort to substitute what seems to be easy for us for what looks like is hard for us. And that substitute never satisfies. This whole year, we've tried to preach messages that had to do with our relationship to the Lord and our relationship with others. Relationship. Relationship is a word that precludes that you know another person. And what do I mean by knowing that? Well, I know what they look like. When I see them, I know their name. When I know their name, I know their family. When I know their family, I kind of know what their values are. I kind of know something about. But it's not until I get to know that person It's not until I'm able to know how they feel, know what they're going through, know what their life is entailed, or what entails their life, and what experiences they're going through, good, bad, or ugly. It's not until I know in here do I really know or have a relationship. This world has gone screwy. Have you figured this out yet? They've gone nuts. They try to have relationships with people by starting with the physical first, the outward part first. And they do things that would normally enhance an intimate relationship, but because they're doing it in the wrong context, according to the Bible, it ruins the relationship. How many of you people know people that have gotten disillusioned with marriage?
Hello?
Let me ask you, how many of you are married? Don't be afraid. And now I know how many have been disillusioned on occasion, what marriage is all about. Well, one of the things you figure out is it takes hard work. It takes getting to know that person's needs and getting to know that person, likes and dislikes, and what their personality is and what their values are and what they care about and what's important to them. And as you know that person longer, you have a better capacity to meet each other's needs and have a very intimate relationship. But this world starts upside down. Do I have to spell it out for you? You know what I'm talking about. And so the world does it the opposite way, thinking that that is going to satisfy them. But what they don't realize is what they're hungry for, what they need satisfaction for, is not the physical and not just the touching of human beings or getting acquainted with someone. We're hungry for an intimate relationship. And that was actually created by God, because God, when he created Adam and Eve, wanted to have a deep relationship with them. He wanted them to know him, and he wanted to know them. And unfortunately, they didn't know him well enough, even with all of the instructions. Now, I don't know about you, but being the first one created, given the instructions from the mouth of God, what to do, that didn't have a lot of influence, you know what I'm saying, on me? But if you're the only one, and then he gives you a wife, and you got to learn how to meet her needs and whatever. What happens? They break a relationship with each other, because Adam had instructed her, don't eat from this tree. God has told us, don't eat from this tree. Eat any other tree. There's thousands of trees. Eat anything you want. Get fat on those things if you want to. But don't touch this tree, because God has said, don't touch this tree. Now, a lot of people at this point would take an opportunity to really make the ladies feel guilty. But she was deceived. Adam sinned. He knew better. Well, she knew better by his word. So they sinned against each other before they sinned against God. Hello? Are you still with me? And so what happens is, we now still feel the effect in this world. And what we're seeing in our culture and cultures around the world are peoples who are willing to embrace what appears to them to be something that will satisfy that emptiness in their heart. Oh, they'll use political terms and they'll use all kinds of descriptions to describe it. But if you get a person alone in a room and talk to them, they're going to tell you what their heart is about. So they want to get God out of the way. He's a nuisance. Oh, and they want to get God's people out of the way because they influence us too much. They want us to do right. They don't want us to rob banks and to maim people and to murder. They don't want us to do those things. Is it convoluted thinking out? I think so. So what has God done? He made a plan long ago. And the important thing about the plan is that he meant for it to be enlightening in the relationship area. And so I'm going to not preach anymore about relationships, I don't think, this next year, because I've bored you enough with it throughout the year. But here's one thing I do know about God, what he expects of us from all that we've received this year, is he doesn't want us to be observers. He wants us to be participants. Relationships are not built by observing one another. Hello? That's what police people do and prison people do. They take these people and they put them in glass jars and they observe them. And then they try to make a legal system that accounts for this kind of behavior. Amen? And every once in a while, they'll take the jar and they'll shake it to see what happens when that guy gets shaken. You ever do that? You've caught bugs, butterflies. Why do you guys look at me like I'm a moron here? I know you people used to put bugs in a jar and shake the jar. These are things you should identify with. Or am I the only one that did things like, no, I know better. But God wants us to be a participant, not an observer. He doesn't want us to have knowledge without having involvement. Oh, I know who you are, but we need to know each other better. Amen? Know Christ better. And he doesn't want sacrifices or acts of penance from us. What he wants us is to receive that free, unconditional forgiveness that he offers us. Hello? Didn't cost you a dime to gain heaven. Didn't cost you a cent to go to heaven. You just had to believe on God's plan and his way of getting there. And that is described for us in this book of Isaiah. Awesome book, describing the humbleness of our Lord, the unrecognizableness of our Lord, the approachableness of our Lord, but the misunderstanding of who he is and misunderstanding of our Lord. Free, unconditional redemption. I don't have to walk on my knees for miles to the shrine. I have it free. Free. I don't pass. Even my offering on Sunday, I don't have to give in the offering. That's not penance. That's not doing things to get God's favor. We just accept his plan. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we just receive that by faith, you and I that have done that know. Didn't cost us a thing. Free, unconditional redemption and forgiveness for our sins. And I want to read another scripture for you, found in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. This, by the way, if you've never read Romans, I know it's hard to stumble through in the King James, but you need to read the book of Romans because this is the best treatise, best letter written on the plan of salvation altogether. It explains everything in the book of Romans. And I want to read chapter 5 and begin in verse 8 and read a couple of verses for you here because I could read the whole chapter. In fact, I could just read all through Romans and just leave this morning because he says it far better than I do. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 8, chapter 5. But God commended his love toward us. We don't use language like that. Oh, I commend my love to you, Jim. We don't use terms like that. Of course, I wouldn't say that out loud in public anyway, but my point is, I don't use that kind of term. What's he talking about? God took the initiative to extend his love to us. Are you liking that? God did this. Not some church, not some dogma, not some rule of declaration of faith that we may have written that symbolizes what we believe in. None of those things delivered us. God commended his love. God started this whole thing. I like that. And God commendeth his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners. See, that's the main thought that erupted this whole thinking in my heart. And I tend to think the Holy Ghost is kind of involved in that. Think about this. I read for you in Isaiah that he was rejected of men. Rejected. Think about this. We learned by reading the Gospel of John and the letters that John has written what the nature of God is. God's nature is pure and perfect love. Oh, by the way, that's what fits right here. God's perfect love. Pure love fits right here. And so what we need to understand is as we learn some of the things about God's nature, we understand there's somebody that loves us when I am not lovable. I'm a sinner and he loves us. Think about this. The world rejected his son. continued in their sin, just like you and I do occasionally. Oh, God loves me, I can do that. Folks, no, you can't do that. Because if God loves you, he's going to tell you that ain't right. But think about this. I sin against God. I use his name in vain. I just do all the wicked things, transgressions I can do, because that's what seems to satisfy me for the moment. And yet right up to my last final breath, God, this God who I've rejected, who I've cursed, who I have just thrown out of my life and who I have nothing to do with, at the last moments of my life, I can repent and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, and I'll move right into eternity with his son. What kind of God is that? What kind of God forgives people right up when they have cursed him their whole lives and still will love them at the last moment of their brief life, and he tries to instill eternal life into them at the last moment? What kind of God do we serve? He is God. That proves he's God. There's no other God like him. Well, mainly because there's no other gods. And so any other effort, any other attempt to satisfy God's rightful righteousness and judgment against us, every effort we made has failed, and we've been dissatisfied, and God's been frustrated, because all he wants you to do is love him like he loves you. And so God's frustrated. I'm frustrated. But Jesus reaches up and grabs the hand of God and reaches down and grabs the hand of man. And he reconciles us. He brings us together. So only through God's way, only through Jesus Christ, are we able to find full and complete freedom and forgiveness of our sins. You see, sin can be dealt with in only two ways. Sin can be judged, or it can be forgiven. As far as God's concerned, there's no other way to deal with sin. That's why we preach to people, receive Christ, and so that the sins of your life don't bring judgment and wrath upon you. Folks, when you're a sinner, not that you are not now, but we know the grace of God has washed you clean. But when you were a practicing sinner, instead of just an occasional stumbling sinner, you know. But when you were an active sinner, did the thought ever occur to you that there might be a better way? You certainly understand what judgment is. Hey, I'll tell you how to understand it in a perfect illustration. When you leave the parking lot this morning at about 75 miles an hour, like many of you do, and you hit the freeway, just bump it up a little bit. And you can tell the officer in a few minutes that the pastor told you to go ahead and do this. But if you want to know what judgment and righteousness is all about, bump it up to about 85 all the way to Yakima. Every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, have you ever been to the traffic court things? That is a travesty. But you learn what justice is, because unless you've got a good explanation, buddy, you're guilty. You're going to pay the fine. Amen? Well, it's not hard for us to figure out what judgment and wrath is, but did you ever stop to think that while you were a practicing sinner, that a lot of the things that went wrong in your life was God trying to get your attention? How can he do that if you're just a sinner? How can he do that? Well, he lets judgment come down on you. So that when you're doing 85, you're doing wrong against God and wrong against the law. He lets the old guy be right down there with that funny little gun thing he has in his hand. And you pay the price. And you understand in that perfect illustration what righteousness is, what is right. Well, the law says 70. You are doing 85. It's not hard. This is not rocket science. Even the youngest among us understand done something wrong, there's going to be a consequence, right? Now, is this the time I ask, how many of you have got a ticket in the last week or two? Should I ask that? Nah, forget it. I'm going to tell you what, God has been good to me. Because I am so focused on nothing when I'm driving that I don't oftentimes see people drive up beside me that know me and they're waving and honking. I don't hear the horn. I don't see the hands waving as they careen off the road down into the valley. I don't see it. I'm just focusing. I've got things on my mind. I'm going this way, and I'm focusing. So I have experienced. This is not something I'm telling you in theory. I'm working off my third ticket. Not recently. It's been a while. And the reason it's been a while is because I learned what judgment means. And it's not so bad that the judge gets down on you and that you got to pay the fine. It's what you've got to experience at home. So I've learned that when I get a ticket, say it fast. Get it over with quick. But we know what justice and judgment, we know that. We see it around us all the time. We experience it. One of the most important things for us to understand is that God has a righteous side. He has the right to judge us because when we sin, as I said earlier, we sin against ourselves, we sin against each other, and we sin against God. Well, your neighbor may move away from you to get out of the problem, or you may move from your neighbor to get out of the problem. Either way, God don't move. God still holds you accountable, you know? And I don't know, if you're going to fall into anybody's hands, it's better to fall into the hands of a righteous God. Because he will at least have mercy on you. Amen? So two ways to address sin. Either live in it and let judgment come, or get it forgiven and be set free from that judgment. I think that's pretty awesome, don't you think? So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, and I'm going to try to bring this to a halt here in just a second, but much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were not lovable and we were ugly and distasteful, and sinners, oh, that's not even in there, is it? I'm sorry, I just got carried away there. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son. That's how we were made God satisfied. His son satisfied him. We didn't. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He reconciles us. I know this is just basic theology for you, but I think at the end of this year, looking forward to a new year, when we're going to address some other issues in our Christian walk, to strengthen our walk and so forth, it's pretty good for us to understand that there is no other plan but his plan. And there's no other God like our God. His nature, by nature, he loves to forgive people. But before Christ, he could not forgive us. There was actually a time in history when God did not even judge us because there was no law. Nobody knew what was right and wrong in the eyes of God. There was no law given. God still held them accountable up until Moses. Can I give you a quick lesson here? Moses gives us a law. You know the story of Moses and the ark, don't you? I'm just testing you. Just a little test right there. So the law was given so that we would know what makes God happy and what makes God angry. And so when Jesus comes, the law is not done away with, it is fulfilled. He gives us the way to fulfill the law. Through him, by faith, he freely forgives us. Maybe that means we're forgiven. That means that, Lord, I'm sorry for this, and he forgives us. Now, don't abuse that. Try not to sin. But if you do, John has the answer. My beloved, if you do sin, we have an advocate. So not only is Jesus the plan, but Jesus is also the means. And if you do sin, brethren, you have an advocate. You have Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, saying, Lord, Father, I died for him. My blood has been applied to him. He's asking forgiveness. We need to forgive him. What kind of God do we serve? A God who can see me rejecting him, see me withdraw from him, see me stop going to church enough, see me stop fellowshipping enough, and yet he still loves me. And oh, by the way, while you were just a rank old sinner, he loved you enough to die for you. What kind of God do we serve? We serve a gracious, mighty, loving, Prince of Peace, mighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The answer to every emptiness in your life is answered through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our commitment, worthy to be obeyed and served, worthy to be adored and loved. There are no other gods. There are no other substitutes. There's only one God, and only God, who can love us enough to look beyond our faults and see our need and be willing to give his life up to satisfy your need. What kind of God is he? He's the kind of God, be real good, to get to know. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. And I want to be very clear that I don't give you the impression that God approaches our relationship with him on the basis of it's his way or the highway kind of thing. That's not the way God approaches it. A loving God would not talk to you like that. Oh, he'll straighten you out if you need straighten out. But he's going to speak to you in loving, compassionate, merciful terms, even when you're wrong. Has anybody ever been wrong? Anybody ever had to have God forgive them? What an awesome God we serve. And he demonstrates it daily. When we ripped open our presents this year in great fashion, oh, you would have been proud of me. Paper was flying. And it was awesome. We never start until we read the Christmas story out of Luke. The reason we do that, and then we have prayer, and we thank the Lord for what he has given us, Jesus Christ, and that our sharing of the gift symbolizes the gift that God has given us. That's always a good part of it, of course, but it also represents the free way in which God gives us his blessings and he ministers in our life. God does not minister in our lives conditionally. Oh, you got to be so good before I bless you or minister to you or save you. That's obvious by the scriptures I've read. But the relationship is a little bit different. It requires you letting God have more of you. That's a little more difficult. And that may be the focus of some of the things we talk about in the coming Sundays. But I wanted you to be just reminded of the magnitude of how awesome God really is, that you could even reject him to the last minute of your life and still get into heaven. I know of no other God that even offers that. Amen? And yet God not only offers it, but he fulfilled the plan to make it possible. The least we can do is receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for the plan. We thank you for the application. We thank you for the atonement, the very act that Christ gave his life for our salvation, for our sins. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us, for you have forgiven us. And we feel the lightness and the life that now fuses into our lives. And Father, we thank you for that. And as we leave the house of God this morning, we just commit ourselves to walk closer to that so that we can not only experience a deeper relationship with you, but that just by chance, maybe the life of Christ will be seen in us enough to where we will bless our brothers and we'll bless the lost, which we were once lost. So we bless you this morning and thank you for your glory and your blessing this morning. And we ask it, of course, in whose name?
Jesus.
Jesus' name. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.